Welcome to The Winsome Creationist, where we explore God's world using a model-building approach, interact with a gracious tone, and take a firm stand on the literal truth of creation found in God's Word. Join host Steve Schramm and occasional guests as they explore the mysteries and majesties from creation to the flood, Babel to the cross, and everywhere in between. And now, here's your host.
So have you ever heard somebody make the statement, or have you ever made the statement yourself when you're talking about creation, where Jesus made the comment to Nicodemus, "If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" And talking about creation, and it's like, well, if you don't believe when I told you about things of the earth, things about geology and things about science, how are you going to believe when I tell you about heavenly things? If you've ever made that comment before, or heard somebody make that comment, I'd like to think through this with you and talk a little bit about how we can elevate our conversations as creationists and be really careful about the kind of things that we're saying. If this is your first time around here listening to the Winsome Creationist podcast or watching us here on YouTube, then I am certainly thrilled to have you. One of the things that we're going to do, and we've been doing this already, but I posted a few days ago in the community on the YouTube channel, just that I'm really going to be leaning more into, even more than I have already, of the idea of how to talk about creationism, right? How to have the creation debate, frankly, how to participate in the creation evolution debate, and actually sort of stay up at that 30,000 foot view. And there are other podcasts that are fantastic that you can listen to if what you're really nerdy about is the science. And don't get me wrong, like, we're going to talk about science here for sure, still on the podcast from time to time. In fact, I'm even thinking about potentially going through some book series like I used to do on a creation podcast I had years and years ago. I'm tossing that around and would love your thoughts on that. If you want to leave a comment in the YouTube comments below, that'd be great, and we can actually chat through that. But I really think it's important that we talk about how to have the creation conversation. And this is going to be a prime example of the kind of thing I'm talking about this episode, which is why I wanted to spend just a minute sort of setting this up. I don't know if any of you listen to the Stand to Reason podcast. This is Greg Kokel in his ministry. They have a couple podcasts now, one just called Stand to Reason, another called STR Ask. And while they talk about apologetics, right, a lot of what Greg does is helps people have better conversations around apologetics. And if you're a listener to that, then this analogy will be helpful for you. I kind of want to be the Greg Kokel or the Stand to Reason of the creation world. And that's not to say that I agree with everything that Greg Kokel and Stand to Reason believe. I've actually publicly criticized them for their handling of creation issues before. You can find that stuff on my blog, stevesharam.com. That is not the point. The point is it's the way that they approach things, okay? It's the winsome character, right? Being attractive. It's demolishing arguments, as we're supposed to do, according to the Apostle Paul, but done so in a way with Christian love and with care and with really the soul of the other person in mind. So I think that is desperately needed in creationism. And this being the Winsome Creationist podcast, it's absolutely the place to do this. So as committed to this as I am already, I'm even more committed to it now. And I want you to know that a lot more content is going to be coming your way, specifically talking about how to actually have better conversations in this realm of creationism. So you can listen to all the other podcasts and get your fill of the science. Here, you're going to have a lot of talking about the Bible, what the Bible says, what it means, what it doesn't say, what it doesn't mean, and just about how to have the conversations around creationism in general and how to think about it as well. Okay, so let's dive in with all that background and set up to the actual topic at hand. So you ever heard this before? This idea that if you don't believe in earthly things, and how am I going to tell you, or how are you going to believe when I tell you heavenly things? So there was a comment on X that was made in February by Scott Aniol. I'm not exactly sure how to say his last name. Some of you, if you're on X / formerly Twitter, you may know who this person is. I think he's big in Reformed circles, but I have to be honest, I don't follow those circles very closely, so I'm not entirely sure who he is. But he said this: if you don't believe what the Bible says about literal 6-day creation and a global flood, How can you believe what it says about the gospel? Okay, let me, I'm just going to repeat this again to make sure that we're super clear on what it says. If you don't believe what the Bible says about literal six-day creation and a global flood, how can you believe what it says about the gospel? And he quotes John 3:12, saying, quote, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" End quote. All right. There is a lot going on here. So Brett Kunkel, who runs an organization called Maven Apologetics, who actually used to work for Greg Kokel and Stand to Reason, retweeted this, and he quoted it with this thought. Can you identify the logical fallacy? This is called begging the question. It also conflates the issue of biblical interpretation with biblical authority. Therefore, it is a really bad take. All right. Again, just to be ultra clear, I'm going to literally repeat everything I just said, okay? The initial tweet was, if you don't believe what the Bible says about literal six-day creation and a global flood, how can you believe what it says about the gospel? And then Brett Kunkel says, can you identify the logical fallacy? This is called begging the question. It also conflates the issues of biblical interpretation with biblical authority. Therefore, it is a really bad take. Okay. I have to admit, this is one that has always, always bothered me, okay? It's always bothered me. And if you'll go back, you can watch my video slash listen to the audio of the episode that I did last year summarizing my biggest takeaways from the last ICC, the International Conference on Creationism. The conference opened up Sunday evening with a talk from Dr. William Barrick. Bill Barrick, well known in creation circles, helps lead on the canyon tours there at the Grand Canyon, was employed by the Masters University of all places for a very, very long time, a recognized author and a biblical interpreter and scholar of the Old Testament, okay? And in Dr. Bill Barrick's opening speech for the ICC. It was fantastic, by the way. He mentioned a few things. The general idea of the speech was that the theologians and the Bible scholars need to be more involved in creation conversations and working for these creationist organizations and making sure that we're keeping things neat and tidy, biblically speaking, while the scientists are out doing their exploration of the world. We have to make sure that as the scientists are exploring the world, they're not contradicting the scriptures. They're not contradicting the scriptures. So everybody plays an important part. The Creation Theology Society, I believe, was also mentioned there as well. But Dr. Barrick spent a significant amount of time in his speech using this verse as an example of bad logic. So when I present this to you, okay, know that I am not just speaking on my own authority here. I have the backing of one of the most celebrated and ardently creationist Old Testament scholars still alive today, who is still active and leading tours and even doing some writing and all kinds of things, okay? So the reality is that the context of this verse, John 3:12, simply has nothing to do with creation at all, okay? It has nothing to do. The context is talking about, again, that conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus and being born of the water and also being born of the Spirit. And I know there's a lot of opinions and different ideas about specifically what those ideas mean. But again, in my view and in the view of most, I believe that is contrasting, right? The physical birth versus the spiritual birth. And so the idea there has nothing to do with, well, if I've told you about geology, or I've told you about the 6 days of creation, or I've told you about the flood and you don't believe, then how can you believe when I start telling you about things like how to be saved? That is just not the context, even remotely, of that passage. And so you can't use this passage to actually apply to the things of creation. Now, honestly, this is really not even the point that Brett Kunkel was making, unless when he said about this being the fallacy of begging the question, then what he was talking about is that it's begging the question as to whether or not this verse actually does apply to the issues of creation. That might be what he meant there by, can you identify the logical fallacy? This is called begging the question. Okay, that could be what he meant there. I'm not entirely positive. So he could also, like, the other, you know, converse to that was he could just be talking about the general argument. The general argument begs the question of the fact that the Bible says a literal 6 days of creation. He was probably talking about that, but I think both apply. In other words, Scott says, if you don't believe what the Bible says about literal 6 day creation, well, what that means is that that assumes that that's what the Bible says. And so Brett Kunkel's view would be that that's not what the Bible says. Therefore, Scott Aniel, again, I don't know how to say his name, is begging the question. So that's probably what he meant there, but I think both things sort of apply. So he says that it also conflates the issue of biblical interpretation with biblical authority. Right. I agree. So what Scott is saying is that my interpretation of the Bible says this, therefore that is what the Bible says. Okay. And then that's all there is to it. That's the biblical authority. The biblical authority is judged based on that metric. The big challenge there. Now, by the way, biblical authority, like, okay, yes, I agree. There's a sense in which I agree with both of these men. Okay. Obviously, I am a creationist, or I wouldn't have this particular podcast. Okay. I'm a creationist. And so I do believe that the Bible speaks with authority on all things. And I do believe it talks about a literal 6 day creation. And I do believe it's a global flood. The biggest logic jump problem for me is that if you don't believe those things, then you can't believe the gospel. And in my view, this is why there are people who say that creationists conflate the creation issue with the gospel, or make it a gospel issue in the sense of, well, if you don't have the right view of creation, then you can't even be saved. Now, I don't know a single creationist who would actually say that. However, when people make comments like this, that's where that idea comes from. Okay, people get the idea that, yeah, my gosh, if you're saying that how can I, what if I don't believe creation this way, then do I not have the ability to have an accurate understanding of the gospel? Okay. And the fact is that this is fallacious. Okay. I'm not arguing for this. Okay. But as a thought experiment, I think that it's very possible that the Bible could be, okay, let me reword this, because I want to state this very carefully. I think an argument could be made that Genesis 1 through 11 are not literal blow historical accounts, and that still Jesus died for my sins, and that the gospel story is true. Okay, again, I'm not saying I believe that. I'm not even saying that the text warrants that at all. I'm just saying is that logically speaking, if something else in the Bible were to even be factually an error, that doesn't by necessity mean that the gospel is false, or that the resurrection of Jesus, that those narratives are in error. And you might say, well, but it diminishes my trust in the Bible. And I would say, okay, fair enough. There's certainly a context for that. However, think about this. Does it diminish your trust in the truth of what an author says if there is a typo or some other sort of historical error earlier on in his book? Okay, maybe, but it really shouldn't. Because the truth is that one claim has to be taken on its own merits and another claim taken on its own merits. Now, again, I understand the objections here. I get that biblically speaking, the Bible is written by one author. I am an inerrantist, okay? I don't believe the Bible is errant, and I absolutely believe that the entire Bible is biblically and logically consistent. However, we must not ignore that there are lots of Bible scholars, Christian Bible scholars, by the way, who have different opinions about what I just said, and some who even take an errantist view of Scripture, who obviously don't throw all of Scripture out, okay? It would be like, okay, I grew up in a context that was very KJV only, all right? And I actually still go to a church that we only use the KJV. I am not personally KJV onlyist in that strict sense, right? I'll quote from the CSB, and I read the CSB in my daily Bible reading and other things, okay? But the point is that a lot of times what a KJV onlyist will say is that if we don't have a perfect Bible, if we don't have the perfect words of God in front of us today, then we can't trust anything the Bible says. The person who comes to this from the standpoint of biblical preservation, but who is not a KJV onlyist, will say, okay, well, there are some passages in the Bible, for example, the woman caught in adultery story, that many believe doesn't even belong originally in the biblical text, but that it was added later. And then there's a subset of those people who believe that it's even an authentic Jesus' story, but it wasn't in the original manuscripts. And the argument that they would make is that, well, it's the same processes, the same systems, the same details even, that show us that this woman caught in adultery story probably isn't authentic to the original text. Those are the same exact things that inspire the confidence, that give us the confidence that the rest of it is trustworthy and accurate, okay? So just because this one passage of scripture may or may not have supposed to have been in the biblical text that we're reading today, it depends on how you look at it. There are some who would say that that not being in there actually gives us so much confidence, 99.9% or whatever, in the other texts of scripture that we do know those that are original and that they should be there. Whereas if you don't have that and you just say, well, every word of this Bible is perfect, which again, in most KJV onlyists will admit is an article of faith for them. They don't have actual evidence for that because you actually can't. And this isn't a KJV only podcast or we would go down all those rabbit holes. The reality is that when you put all the data together, there's multiple ways to look at it. Okay, there's multiple ways to look at it. And you have to know where people are coming from. And you have to understand that the logic jump, because many of you listening are probably not KJV onlyist. And so if you are not a KJV onlyist, then you probably believe that the woman caught in adultery story was later. And you probably believe that it doesn't belong in the original text. And you probably believe that the same methods and data that lead us to believe the woman caught in adultery story is not original to the text leads us to believe that the other stories are true and original to the authentic. And if you believe that, then by analogy, you should also believe that one thing in the Bible may be either at least possibly untrue or can be understood a different way, and something else in the Bible can still be true. So again, I'm just using that as an analogy to show you the logic jump that's being made. So the points here today, the takeaways are simple, whether or not you agreed with any of my specifics. The ideas are, number one, we need to use sound logic as creationists, okay? I know Dr. Jason Lyle is very well known for his work in this space, okay? Being logical. He's written entire books about logic, and one entire book specifically about logic as it applies to the creation-evolution debate. So if we're interested in being logical, then we must also apply logic to this sort of scenario and understand that we can't take a text out of its context, because that's illogical, and that we also can't say, well, just because one thing says one thing over here and this says one thing over here, that we don't have immediate trust established between the two. Again, there's a logical jump there, and we shouldn't do that. So we need to avoid, as creationists, making bad arguments, and we need to really try to keep with sound logic. So I hope this was a little bit helpful for you. Please leave a comment below or leave a review if you're listening on Apple Podcasts or some other podcast player. All of those things are really, really helpful, and they encourage me and inspire me to keep this going. If you love this direction, specifically on focusing on how to talk about the creation debate, and if you have some questions about specific issues that you'd like me to cover here on the podcast, let me know about that too. You can always email me, steve@stevesharam.com. I'm fine with that. Or, as always, you could just leave a comment below here on YouTube or a review on your podcast player of choice. Feel free to ask your question there. I don't really care. I just love to talk to you. Okay? Thank you so much for everything and for listening, and I hope you really enjoyed this one and it helped you a lot. We'll see you next time.